I'd like to begin this segment by stating that this study is only about what the scripture says about betrothal, marriage, and divorce. Yes, I get to comment because I'm doing the study, but my sole desire here is to find out what the scripture says. So if you don't agree with me, or if you think that I shouldn't be teaching something that you don't believe in, or you don't like the idea of the things that I'm finding in the scripture, well, all I can say is I challenge you to refute anything I say in the scripture, and if I'm wrong, well, I'll repent. I will change my mind, because that's what I'm after. I'm after the truth about what the scripture says about betrothal, marriage, and divorce, and, you know, not only these topics or this group of topics, but in all things. So my challenge is, if you don't like it, refute it. Send me the scripture that refutes what I'm saying. But what you'll find is I'll usually address the scripture because I've already heard all the refutations. But if you've got some and you think that they can stand, well, please email me, nicholas@firstamendmentradio.com. And I would love to hear from you. If you think this is a great study, if I'm on the right track, well, you can email me with that too. Any support, even in the support of the words like good job or I'm glad you're there or keep up the good work or something. Any acknowledgement would be great. I don't do this for your acknowledgement. The truth is that I do this out of the obedience to my Father, Creator Yahweh, and I find that I'm more edified by doing it than anything else. And it keeps me in the Word. It keeps me growing and edified daily to be here sharing the Word with you. But I would like to hear from you. Nicholas@FirstAmendmentRadio.com. That'll get to me for now. I will be putting up a new website. That new website, don't go there now because there's nothing there, is going to be crosstheborder.org. Crosstheborder.org, as in cross the border into the kingdom of Yahweh and live forever. Sounds like a pretty good idea. Tired of that old kingdom you're in? You tired of the kingdoms of this world? Tired of seeking after things like all the rest of the nations? Well, seek first the kingdom of Yahweh. Cross the border into his kingdom and live forever. And seek his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. What a promise. Anyway, going to continue where we left off in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. So who is he speaking to now? Well, unbelievers or believers that were converted while they were married. But to the rest I speak. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So, coming into the faith, being and finding your spouse doesn't come to the faith with you. And this goes back to what we're talking about, the master-servant relationship. Your wife still has an old master, spiritually speaking. But if she be pleased to dwell with you, well, she's under your covering. Listen to what Paul says, okay? That she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Let him not divorce her, in other words. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and he, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. I say, I know some circumstances where this is the way it is. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Well, that kind of turns the law of coverture upside down. When a husband can be sanctified or set apart by a wife, is that true? Because I believe that my children, until they become of age, if they ever become of age, because some children never grow up, and I mean that in the case of where children are disabled, say retarded, they never grow up. So they're always under the coverture of their parent or parents, whatever the case may be. But here, apparently, a man, a husband, can be sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Wow, that's packed. Those two verses are just jam-packed with the law of coverture, which we get from the Old Testament. But there it is. It rears its head in the New Testament, the law. It's still here. Paul verifies it, but he adds to it. I mean, because never, you know, the law of coverture where a woman, well, I guess maybe it has always been that way. It just never understood. Because, you know, looking back to similar circumstances or where a wife was alone and with her children and her children would be under her covering. But in this case, the husband is sanctified by the wife and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. What are the implications of that? So to do everything you can to maintain that marriage. But, now Paul says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. And this would go back to where Paul said, this lends more to what Paul said about if a wife depart from her husband, and they're both believers, and she depart, let her remain single, or let her be reconciled to her husband. Now here the law is a little bit different, okay? It says if the unbelieving depart, let him depart, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. And what I was saying before is that if a man unlawfully puts away his wife, he shouldn't remarry. And here this seems to back it up, because it says a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So what does that mean? This is a scripture where the prideful people like to ignore it. And they like to ignore Christ when he gave exceptions to putting away. And we'll get to that. Again, I refer to what we're going to get to. So we're not under bondage. And if we're not under bondage, we're not under a restriction, which means that we're allowed to remarry in that case. But now Paul says if you put your believing here, and here's the rule, if they depart, you're not under bondage. But if you divorce them or you depart your spouse, then you are not to remarry either way, husband or wife. So the law is carried forward. This is the same law. But God has called us to peace. And what is the peace? Well, the peace is what we have to make with our flesh. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Okay? You don't know. And what if they die? Are they under your covering if they die? I don't know. It seems to be a little more here. Like, I know that if you have a child that dies, that the law of coverture, they would be under your covering. You know, it's like I have a retarded son. And whose covering is he going to be? What's going to happen to him? He can't understand the salvation message. He can't read the scripture. I mean, you know, he when he hears, you know, music and it's time to praise the Lord, he raises his hands. I don't know what he understands and what he doesn't understand. But what do I believe? I believe that he's with me. He's under my covering. And one day I'm going to sit down and find out, talk to him. And that day will be in the so-called by and by. In the resurrection, I'll be able to sit down and talk to him, find out exactly what he did understand and what he didn't understand. I think I'm going to be surprised. I found one of the most comprehensive studies on the topic of marriage and divorce by a man named Sam Chapman. And if you put his name in a web search engine, I'm sure you can find his work. Or you can type in, well, what is it called? Christian divorce.info, although it's more than just about divorce, but you'll find a lot of the material that I'm using. So I want to give him credit where credit is due. And he's done a little an article, What God Has Not Joined Together. Jesus defined marriage as what God has joined together. When Jesus was questioned about divorce, he quoted God's gift to Adam and Eve in Genesis. They were married and became one flesh, and answered that men should not separate what Yahweh has joined together. He therefore shows that our Creator has instituted marriage, and that the beginning and the end of marriage lies with Him. Okay, and these are marriages that, you know, if we go into the scripture about marriage and divorce, what we're talking about is what Yahweh has joined together. I'm not sure that these laws apply to a man who's married by the state of whatever, who doesn't even regard Yahweh or his law. They marry according to state law and they divorce according to state law. That's a whole nother kingdom. I'm talking about marriage in his kingdom. Like I said, I want to reiterate that this is a study about what the scripture says about marriage, what the word of God, what his law word says about betrothal, marriage, divorce, these three things as a topic. When Christ gave his definition, okay, he showed that Yahweh instituted marriage and that the beginning and end of marriage lies with him, that is the Father, the Creator, not with the decisions of men. Although men usurp that decision and they decide to do whatever they want in many instances. But in his definition of marriage as what Yahweh has joined together, Yeshua was very precise in a way that explains other scriptures that many people often miss or ignore. In the example he was quoting, it was obvious that Yahweh had joined together Adam and Eve because God had given Eve to Adam and specifically created her for him. There was no one else to choose from, and Adam couldn't have made a mistake in accepting Eve as his wife. In fact, Adam's case is used as an example, even in situation where it is not so obvious that Yahweh wants you to marry one particular person, because it lays down a rule about a man being united to his wife and becoming one flesh. God made laws which prevented certain people from marrying each other, and we honor these laws today by demanding that such relationships end. We can sometimes assume that everything that looks like a marriage is protected by Jesus' statement, but upon closer examination, it is clear that it only applies to what Yahweh, what God, has joined together. This is not a controversial statement, but many would think that it is. It is probably believed by every Christian that you have ever met. Take the following example. If a man was to go through a marriage ceremony with his sister, or with his mother, or with any relation with whom the Bible says he is forbidden to have sex with, we would say that he wasn't really married. And the same with the homosexuality issue. And if they live together as man and wife, we would call this sin and demand that the relationship was brought to an end. If the law of the land recognized this as marriage, we would still say that they were not really married, at least not under the law of Yahweh, not being what Yahweh, our Father, has joined together. We would say that they needed to divorce. Christians take this stand because the Bible expressly forbids these sexual relationships in Leviticus chapter 18 and elsewhere. The people involved have ignored the law of God, but it still applies. The Bible and those who follow it do not accept the marriage as valid because the commandment of God shows that God did not join these people together. Therefore, there is no problem with saying that they must separate. Fortunately, the laws and morals of many nations recognize this and treat such relationships in a broadly similar way to that seen in the scripture. Christians also believe this for the following example. If two men go through a ceremony with each other recognized by a government as marriage or its equivalent, and if they maintain their homosexual relationship is a marriage, we would call this sin and demand that the relationship was brought to an end. If the law of the land recognized this as a marriage, we would still say that they were not really married and that there needed to be a divorce. We would take this stand because the Bible is clear in Leviticus 18 again, as well as elsewhere, that such a sexual relationship is forbidden, and his law clearly bans a marriage in this case. No one could reasonably claim that Yahweh had joined these two people together, and so they could not claim that their sinful relationship is covered by Christ's words against divorce. Regrettably, the moral decline of many nations means that such relationships are treated as desirable. Yahweh has firmly told believers in him that they may not marry unbelievers. However, while many Christians stop there, it is clear that God has also given us laws which not only ban incestuous or homosexual marriage, but which also ban other types of marriage. One of the most important for Christians to be aware of today is God's insistence that his people may only marry each other and may not marry non-Christians, just as God has banned marriages between certain close relatives and between men. He has also banned marriages between Christians and non-Christians. This rule is clear in both the Old and New Testament. Deuteronomy 7 verses 1 through 4 is one of a number of similar prohibitions Yahweh placed on his people, essentially telling them not to marry those who are unbelievers. There the reference was initially to the unbelieving tribes in the land that the children of Israel were about to conquer. But the other scriptures in the Old Testament showed that the sin was in marrying unbelievers, and that the consequences of marrying unbelievers was that those who sinned would be drawn away from the worship of the one true God. And for reference, you can see Exodus 34 verses 15 and 16, Joshua 23, 12 and 13, Judges 3, 6 and 7, 1 Kings 11 verse 2, Ezra 9 verses 1 and 2, 10 verses 10 through and 12, and Malachi chapter 2 verse 11 to explore what Yahweh thinks of intermarriage with unbelievers. So there are many references there. This command is applied in the New Testament to the church. It includes specific instructions to Christian widows that they may only marry Christian men. And that's we covered that 1 Corinthians 7 verse 39, and the general command to not be unequally yoked, bound together in unequal partnership. This is in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and establishes that it is still a breach of Yahweh's command for a believer to marry an unbeliever. As a matter of fact, Yahweh used Ezra to cause believers to divorce unbelievers they had married. That's a little different than if you come together with someone who is an unbeliever, you're unbelievers, and you come to the knowledge of the truth and they leave, well, then you're allowed to let them leave, but you still cannot unmarry them. But here, Yahweh commands them to put away or divorce their unbelieving wives, the wives that they had taken. Many Christians are surprised when they read chapter 9 and 10 of the book of Ezra, especially if they have read it before without reading what was going on. In that passage, Ezra discovers that the people had sinned by breaking the laws mentioned above and taking unbelievers to be their wives in direct contradiction to the law. Ezra did not say, it's too late, we'll have to live with it, you're married already, but instead said, now there, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people in the land, and from the strange wives. There then followed a mass divorce where these women were put away. There is no suggestion that the women had broken their marriage contract. The problem was that the men had married women who they were not allowed to marry, and Ezra told them to divorce them. In fact, he described it as God's pleasure that this should happen. The most common term for divorce in the scripture is to put away, those three words, to put away, and refers to a woman being sent away from the house or the household. There was no requirement to get anyone else to recognize the legality of the act, not even a court. However, there is a reference in the New Testament to a writ of divorce and in the law. When a woman brings the marriage to an end in the Bible, the scripture talks of her leaving her husband's house. Again, she didn't need to get a decision from a court. This means that there are essentially two ways of thinking about the passage in Ezra. Either the people were really married, but Yahweh required them to get divorced, or they were living together in a relationship that was not a valid marriage, and God required them to finish it. In some respects, the distinction is academic or semantic. Yahweh told them in the Bible, in his word, not to do it, and they did it anyway. And Yahweh required them to stop it. This is a great distance away from the attitude of some that a marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian has to be tolerated once it takes place. Ezra's example is clear. It has to end, and the divorce that results is pleasing to God. How's that for controversy? Now, in Ezra's day, it was a little more clear-cut, because the nation was the nation Israel. However, people from other nations could join and become, they could be grafted into Israel. They could become an Israelite by converting to the faith. They really could. There are many examples throughout the scripture. In that case, it would be lawful to take a wife, but they would become an Israelite. They would not be worshiping other gods. But today it's not so clear cut. I believe that there are a lot of people out there pretending to be Christians or who think they are Christians but are not. That's why I think we really need this distinction and to pay attention to the word of our Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, when he said, when he preached the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Yahweh. We really need to make a distinction between who is and who is not in his kingdom. How do we make that distinction? I think we make it by a love of the law. Ask people who call themselves Christians, do you love the law of God? And I think you'll have the answer of whether they belong to his nation or whether they do not belong to his nation. If they hate his law, how can they live in his kingdom? How can they abide in a kingdom that is a voluntary kingdom that only has spiritual borders right now and that you can only live in voluntarily? How can they abide in a voluntary kingdom if they hate the law of the king? If you hate his law, that puts you outside of his kingdom. Remember, what did Paul say? And we covered that. Whoever you obey, they are your master. Whether it's sin unto life, unto death, or obedience unto life. Obedience to what? Cross the border into his kingdom, the kingdom of Yahweh, and live forever. That means you're going to have to repent of all of the law and all of the things that you believed before and come into agreement with him that his law is just and good and faithful and true. But there are a lot of pretenders out there, and a lot of those pretenders are very good. I think you can find yourself in the middle of a marriage to a non-believer today. It was easy then. They were Israeli, or they were grafted into Israel, or they were not. They could be grafted in and start following the faith and start worshiping the Lord and start doing everything, and they could become an Israelite. But if they were outside the kingdom, and generally if they were not an Israelite, they were worshiping other gods. It was a lot more clear-cut. Today you have probably most people who call themselves Christians are not in the kingdom of Yahweh. They're outside the kingdom. Unfortunately, this is true. Anyway, Sam Chapman's commentary, he says, this rule holds true today. And he's talking about, as an example is clear, the marriage has to end, that the result is pleasing to Yahweh. He goes on, this rule holds true today. The Bible clearly allows for divorce where a true Christian disobeys Yahweh by marrying a non-Christian, whether or not there has been any other sin. And this would take obedience on the part of the follower of Yahweh, waking up one day and realizing that they've married a non-Christian in disobedience, and in obedience, getting out of the marriage or putting the non-believer away. This rule given by Moses and the practice that we see in Ezra were never overturned in the New Testament. In fact, the only difference is that it is even more clear that the distinction is based not on the membership of any national group, but on faith. This was true also in the Old Testament, but examples like the Book of Ruth show us that marriage between different national groups was acceptable when the non-Israelite became a follower of Yahweh. So when Yahweh forbade marriage to the people of other nations, he explained that it was because they followed other gods and would turn Israel away from Yahweh. This happened again and again and contributed to Israel's eventual downfall. Well, that's all we have time for today. As always, bless Yahweh in all you do. Cross the border into his kingdom and live forever.